Continue this morning our lesson from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the second one. And as Josiah already read this morning, we'll be talking about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And of course, these are figurative terms, and we have to try to grasp them the best that we can. Perhaps we can think about God who is in heaven and He's sprinkling the earth with salt, just like you might sprinkle some food or something like that. And the salt is you and I, it's Christians, it's this congregation. Now think about yourself, you're just sprinkled there upon the earth. As Josiah already read, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What does salt do? Well, salt does a couple of things, and you're very familiar with this. Salt makes food taste better, brings out the flavor, makes it a positive thing, much more a positive thing than it was otherwise. I remember just the other day as I was thinking about this lesson, Beth had some corn, and this was leftover corn on the cob because I didn't eat any the first time around, and so I was eating some of the leftovers probably the next evening, and I put some salt on that corn, and it made it taste a whole lot better than it did otherwise. The flavor just came out with that. And so it makes it taste better. And when we do that, we say, well, do we say, that was good salt? We don't say that was good salt. We say that was good corn. And that's what we do as the children of God, the disciples of Christ, the church, is we make something better than it would be otherwise. Now, what is that? Well, I believe if you'll turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, we'll see what it is. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Well, what is it that is this salt? Well, it is our speech. In what respect is it salt? As we speak the Word of God, as we show others the Word of God and the way that we should live with our conduct and our obedience to the commands of God, with the things that we say, and as we share the Word of God with people, then the way that we act make the Word of God just a little bit more palatable. I think most certainly that's one of the things that we are doing as far as being salt, salt of the earth. In the way that we act, in the things that we say, in the way that we speak, it makes the Word of God more acceptable to those who are lost in sin. They can see our life. They can see proof that these things are good and right. They can see that living the way that we live is the best way to live. Drug-free, alcohol-free, being at peace with others, having such a great life, having the wonderful association we have as brethren, it makes others see something that they see that it's good and it's helpful and it's life is so much better than broken homes because of alcoholism and murder and all types of things such as that. They see that this is something good and something that they need in their lives. It's sort of like show and tell. First of all, we show people what God can do for them, demonstrated in our lives. So that they can see there truly is hope in the world. And that hope comes from God, and that hope is delivered to man through obedience to His Word. And so that's one way I believe that we are the salt of the earth. Also, I believe that as salt is a preserver. I don't know if we use it that much. Well, yes, we do, don't we? I'm not a chemist or anything like that, but you know, roe cannot have any salt. I mean, we were over the other day, and he told about going out and having just like two little French fries with salt on them. And his feet just blew up, you know, just got larger and larger and larger because he had two little French fries. Now, roe is awful hard to cook for because just about everything that is processed has salt because it's a preservative. So maybe we still do use salt in that way, but not like people used to use salt when my father was growing up. He tells about going out and living and working with his grandfather on the farm. And there they would salt the meat and they would smoke the meat and things such as that. It came time for breakfast and his grandfather just went out to the smokehouse and just cut some right off, brought it in the house, they cooked it up and ate it. And that's different from us today. But that is a characteristic of salt. It is a preserver. And how is it that Christians preserve the earth? Well, of course, it's God who's really doing this, but we have something to do in all of this. We, in a sense, are God's instrument here upon the earth. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says about the church and Christians here in verse 15, sort of jumping in the middle of things. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support, or pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what would the world be like without the church? What do you think? It wouldn't be a very nice place, would it? Where would the Word of God be without the church? Where would the truth be without the church? Well, let me ask you this question. Would there be anyone upon the earth living according to the truth if the church wasn't here? Well, obviously not. People may have the Bible. People may still be selling it and making money off of it. I know they have to make a profit to produce this thing. It's nice and it's bound and all that. I'm not criticizing that. I think it's a good thing because, I'm glad I can go and buy one so easily. I think it's a good thing. But if there was no Christians, there was not the church upon the earth, where would the truth be? Anybody practicing the truth? No. And so it is because of the church, because of Christians, that there are individuals who are pointing out the way of that which is taught in the Word of God, the way of truth and salvation. And if it were not for Christians, there would be nobody here teaching that. Oh, there would be plenty of false teachers and error and false religions and built upon what they claim to be the Word of God. But it would not be the church. It wouldn't be truth. And I wonder if it ever came to that point, if God would even allow the earth to continue to exist. What do you think about that? In the days of Noah, there were eight righteous people and he destroyed the earth with water because he was just fed up. What if there was not one Christian upon the face of the earth? Would God be fed up? I sort of think so. I can't tell you that from Scripture. That's just my think so. If it ever got to the point where there wasn't one Christian, not one Christian upon the face of the earth, that would be the end of it. And it'd probably actually be a little bit before then. Maybe if there were just eight Christians left, God'd say that's enough. So we see in a couple of ways that Christians and the church is salt of the earth. But notice that if we lose our saltiness or our savor, that we're no good to God. No good at all. And Jesus says, what's to do then with salt that loses its saltiness? It's just to be thrown out in the streets and trampled underfoot by men. Now, Jesus wasn't just making something up. That's what people did back then. If salt wasn't any good anymore, what were they going to do with it? Salt that is worthless is worthless. It's not to be put anywhere that it can do anything to anything. They surely not going to put it out in their fields. It'll destroy the soil. So what did they do? They put it out in the street and they trampled over it. That's what it was good for. Good for nothing. And if we as Christians lose our saltiness, what is our saltiness? To take this to the world, that's our saltiness. To be good representatives of these things, that what God says works. And it is good. And it is the best way to live. We take that to the world. And we do so in every single thing that we do. But if we stop doing that, we're no good. We're worthless. God has no use for us. Seems a little harsh. But that's the truth. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And all these scriptures, I understand. We know them. You know them. You've studied them many times. But let me call this to your remembrance. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. That's what we're doing. If we lose our saltiness, we must be careful that we retain our saltiness. We never let go. That we never become apathetic. We never lose our first love. But we're always anxious to take God to this sinful and dying world. As we live in our life, salt to the world, salt to the earth, taking the Word of God to them. But also, let's talk about being light. Light of the world. And how can we think about this? Well, perhaps you see God, and God is holding, well, perhaps in our day, we could think of a flashlight. God is holding a flashlight. And that flashlight is shining upon the world. And that light is pointing the way to God. You must walk in the light to come to God and to be saved. And so the light is coming down from heaven. And it's reflected here upon the earth. Perhaps you look at yourself as being one of the light waves. You know, we still don't really know how light works. There's still a couple of different theories out there. As far as I've been able to find out, of course I'm not a scientist or anything, we still don't know exactly how it is. Some people think that it's light waves, it's a wave of light that's going through space. Others, like Einstein, thought that it was particles, and those particles were protons. So we don't know exactly how this thing works. So maybe you see yourself in one of those light waves coming from the flashlight, or one of those particles, one of those protons, and you're here upon the earth, and you are part of this great, grand light of God. In Matthew 5 and beginning in verse 14, Jesus illustrates it for us. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You, individually and also as a group, we are a light to the world, just as a city that is upon a hill that cannot be hidden. And you can get the symbol, the metaphor, the analogy here that it's just like a city up on a hill. It doesn't matter if you're coming from the north, east, south, or west. You see the city. From way far off, perhaps, in the desert. How far can you see if a city is upon a great hill? Well, you think about traveling and looking at the mountains way far off. You know, you can see the mountains and you can drive 70 miles an hour all day long, never get there, it seems like anyway. I don't know how far you can see mountains way, way off in the distance, but you can see them way far off. And so this is what we are as Christians, just like a city that's upon a hill, and people can see no matter where they may be, north, east, south, or west, and where are they going? Well, if they're out of the desert, they know they're going to die if they stay out there very long. They can't stay out there very long. They need to come to the city. And that's where they're headed. And how do they know the way to get there? Well, they look. And they follow that which they see. And that's the way it is with us. People who are wanting to get to God, if God is in heaven, figuratively, symbolically, is shining a flashlight, and we're one of the waves of light coming down to the earth, they know that you need to follow my wave of light to get to God. I am coming from His flashlight to the world, and you need to follow me to get to God. If you follow me, that's where you're going to end up at. Keep looking at the city. Don't take your eye off of it. You'll get to God. Well, think about our lives. Can we truly say, to get to heaven, follow me. Follow me. Somewhat of a grave responsibility, is it not? Somewhat of a grave responsibility. As Paul said, be imitators of me as I am imitators of Christ. Can we say, be imitators of us? We are imitating Christ. Jesus was the light to the world, and I am light. Follow me to Jesus. Jesus also said in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good work. Oh, I forgot verse 15. Or does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house? And this is what our life is all about. Most of us, I almost said we go to work and we may be the only light there, but I thought about Soul Company, so backtracked on that. Many of us go to work and perhaps we're the only light there. Many of us go to school and perhaps we are the only light there. The only one showing the way to heaven, showing the way to Jesus, showing the way. And I know the peer pressure today, great peer pressure, to cover up that light so that we can fit in and we can be like everyone else. And if we're not like everyone else, well, we want it to be a secret. Don't tell anyone. Let it be a secret. But that's not the way Jesus is telling us to be. Jesus is saying, let your light shine. Don't be proud and haughty. Don't be doing it to prove other people wrong. Don't be doing it in some competitive type of way. Don't be doing it in some way to show that you're better than everybody else, but because you love the souls of men and you want those people to go to heaven. Can we do a better job? I know that we can. I know that I can. I know that all of us can. Do a better job shining our light before men. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43, Jesus says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. You see, this is the way God has set up this whole thing. Lord willing, I'm going to finish my series tonight on authority. Then, Lord willing, next Sunday I'm going to do my review of the last quarter's Bible material. And then, Lord willing, next month I'm going to start my series, third series on personal evangelism. Conversational evangelism. how to be a light, talking to your neighbor in your yard, at school, at work, whatever it is. This is the way God has created this whole thing. And to be a Christian and to go to heaven and to be the disciple of Christ and the Son of God, this is what it means to be salt and to be light. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 8. And you know, if you want to think about, study about this metaphor of light, John is the one to read, because he just focuses in on it so much. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is what it means to be a light. It simply is following after Jesus, believing in Him. If we do that, we will not remain in darkness. Turn over to John chapter 12 and verse 46. John chapter 12 and verse 46. "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." As a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are salt. You are light. That's who you are. That's what you are. That's your job in the kingdom of God, is to be this light, to be this salt. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." And so, as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is light, and now He has given it to be our job to be light, what does that say about us? What does that say about us? As light, we are here showing others the way to Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Great privilege, but great responsibility. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In everything that we do here in this life, it all has something to do with this. Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. Paul says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." And the apostles are not here any longer. Jesus is not walking upon the face of the earth any longer, but He's left us. And we are the light that remains. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As light, we are exposing darkness as we are teaching and demonstrating what the truth is. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now we need to understand this about ourselves. And sometimes we don't like to think about these things. "I once was darkness." Pretty humbling thing. "But now I'm light. For the fruit of the light," or your translation may say spirit, "consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." What is it about our life? Goodness and righteousness and truth in everything that we do, in every action, in every syllable of every word and every thought. Verse 10, "trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." Now, how do you expose them? How do you expose darkness? "Do not participate." Listen. Young folks, listen. Do not participate. I know of the great temptation. I know of the great peer pressure to participate in these things and be part of them. But don't do it. The minute you do, your light is darkened. You do not have the influence that you had. You're not showing the way to God and to Christ and salvation. You're showing the way to the devil and hell. Do not participate. And notice, when we reject participation, we are light. Somebody has to say, no, that's not right. And as Christians, that's our job. That's part of why we are here. That's what God wants us to do. Listening to that music? That's not right. Watching that show, that movie? That's not right. Stealing, lying, deceiving, disobeying parents, disobeying teachers, disobeying employers, the list goes on and on and on. That's not right. It's not what I do. Do not participate. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And we're living in a society when it's not disgraceful to speak about those things. Perhaps it's always been that way, but it seems to me that it's more and more and more. It's not disgraceful. You're popular if you talk about these things. But we as Christians should even avoid the conversation of those things which are dark, except to teach that such things are sin. Too many times to speak of them and talk about them is to revel in them. And it's not right. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason I say, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The result, turn your Bibles, if you would please, back over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. The result is the opposite which the world would like for us to think that it is. The world wants us to think that we have to participate, we have to get in here, we got to be a part of it. But the world is wrong. Verse 17. Verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way, in such a way, in such a way, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now that tells us immediately there's a right way and a wrong thing to do the right thing. And we are to do it. Seasoned with salt. Speech seasoned with grace. And I'm sorry to say that we have some brethren who show the exact opposite. And the things that they say, the way that they say them, with meanness, hatred, and let us not imitate them. Let us not imitate them, because there's a right way and a wrong way to say and do the right things. And we're to do it in such a way that people glorify God. They glorify God as they observe our behavior. Now the result of doing the right thing the right way, and especially young people, I want you to listen to me because you don't know this from experience. The result of doing the right thing the right way is that people glorify God. Now they may not do that when you're around. They may not do that around their friends, but I want to tell you something. When they're alone in times of secret, they're going to think about you. And the courage that you have that is lacking in their life to do the right thing the right way. And I'm going to tell you something else. As a result of that, you will win others to Christ. Now, you may never know about it. It may be years and years and years after you've gone your separate ways. Or maybe you will know about it. But you will win souls to Christ. Unless this world becomes so vile as in the days of Noah, when nobody repented at the preaching of Noah. And I don't think it's to that point yet. Know the great good that you are doing, and the great pleasure you have to be a part of all of this. Well, your life is a message. And Jesus continues on to teach some other things, particularly here at the end of this section, verses 17 through 20. And he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." But look at verse 19. "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now apply that today. Our righteousness as being in a right relationship with God, cannot be that of which is equivalent to that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that of today. And I could speculate as to what that may be. I'll say it anyway. The educated religious hypocrites of our day. I said it. That's who these people were. And I'll leave it up to you to identify who those are today. Educated religious hypocrites that led multitudes of people away from God. And we cannot be like them. And we cannot imitate them. And we must be separate and apart, or we too will be lost in all of our religion. You are a message to the world. You are a message to the world. If you're a Christian, a disciple of Christ, and that's what you want to be, that's what you are. Let us be determined to do the very best job we can at that. As we expose darkness, doing the right thing, the right way, for the sake of Christ, that others glorify God and come to the light. You can be proud of yourself for who you are and what you are. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of myself. But also, I understand that all of us here can do a little better job this week, and a little better next week. Be happy for who you are and what you are, but please take the challenge on to be a little bit better this week. Let your salt be a little saltier. Let your light be a little brighter. Let others around you glorify God. See the way to heaven. Perhaps some would look at you and want to be like you and investigate the truth and obey the truth. What is the message of your life? We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Number 325. I am resolved. Let's make this resolution today. The things we've been talking about, let's make that resolution. You know, it would be just great if everybody, when we sang the first little bit of a song, just everybody say a little prayer. Just make the resolution. Let your light be a little brighter, be a little saltier. But if you're not a Christian, make the resolution today to become a Christian, to become salt, become light. That's the only chance you have, number one, to get to heaven. Number two, to take others with you. It's the greatest thing you can ever do upon the face of the earth. No amount of money, no prestige, nothing else can even come close than to being the salt of the earth and light of the world. If you're not a Christian today, you can begin your life that way today. We can help you at all. Won't you step to the front as we stand and sing?